Good morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We are in Revelation chapter 21. That is our routine here, so you can anticipate that each week. We want to stay standing for the reading of scripture unless we're taking a big chunk of scriptures, which typically we are not, especially in Revelation. We are in Revelation 21, verses 5 down to verse 8, God willing. But what we'll do this morning is we'll rewind to verse 1 and get a running start here. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, feel free to follow on the screen behind me. John says, and I saw, Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He says in verse 2, and I, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God, verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, he said, behold, verse 5, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said again to me, verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Notice, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part. Notice, that's in contrast with our part. They will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the last time in the Bible that fire is mentioned. The first in Genesis 19, when the Lord deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the last here with the unrepentant sinner. Last time it's mentioned in the Bible. No more sin, no more sinners, no more fire. The rest is glory divine. So Lord, we thank you this morning for our portion. We thank you for your word, God. We believe it's from you. We believe it's of you. Lord, we believe that it's perfectly proportioned for our needs that we have here today. Lord, we trust in your sovereignty. We trust that, God, you've lined us in this place of scripture for the day that's ahead of us, for the week that's ahead of us, for the year that we're living in, for the season that we're living in. And so, Jesus, strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, when we began this book, you knew what our country, the state that we would be in, Lord, when we'd be reading portions like this of heaven. I don't think heaven ever sounded better to the believer than it does right now in 2021, Lord. The world is crazy. It's uncertain. But Lord, your word is stable. It's steady. It's calming. It's soothing. It's encouraging. So Jesus, we ask you this morning to breathe life in these verses, God, and speak to us afresh a word from heaven. It's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. We continue to comb through slowly here through this portion of our eternal destiny. I want to say to you that I believe John's pastoral purpose in Revelation, because he is a pastor, he's a bishop, he's a minister of the gospel, he's a shepherd, an under-shepherd to the flock of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when you read through a writing like this, the narrative here that's in front of us, I think you lose touch with that. But when we come to verses like 5 through 8 here, I believe that his pastoral purpose is nowhere more evident than in places like this. He wants to encourage us. It's this last exhortation that he gives here before the description of the city of the New Jerusalem, which we'll begin with next week. You notice here that he says in verse 5, he that sat on the throne said to me, you know, and there's this great dispute, who is it? The one that sat on the throne, the one that's speaking to John clearly and specifically here. Is it Father God or is it the Son of God? For me, either will do. They're one, the two distinct persons, of course, but they are one God and their voice is one of the same in that sense. The message is from the both of them, if you would. If you want to this morning, because of the word son that's employed in just a moment, we can go with the notion that it's the Father speaking. I lean that way. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. And so, you know, it says here in verse 5 that I'm going to go with Father God. But again, the Father and the Spirit and Jesus all have, they're one God. So the message is from all of them in that sense, one God, three persons. He that sat on the throne, he said to me, behold. And the way that it's written here, and I know you hear me say it often, but it's aorist imperative. It's you have to think about this, John. And I want everybody who reads this to think about this. I don't want you just to read, behold, and go to the next phrase. I want there to be a pause. I want there to be an expectation of what's coming next. Behold, you've got to think about this, and you've got to think about this once and for all. It's an authoritative announcement. It's the summit peak, if you would, of the portion of scriptures that we are in. So behold, stop, think about this. And then, you know, the reader says, what are we to think about? And it's what comes next. I make all things new. And we spent a great deal of time thinking on these things last week. But man, I think this Sunday, October 3rd, 2021, it's just as worthy to pause for a moment and meditate on the newness of glory divine that's waiting for us. Because this world is getting old. Like figuratively and literally, right? Isn't it the system of the world, the culture, the Antichrist spirit? It is getting old. And the Lord this morning, on this rainy, dreary, early autumn day, he wants us to give some time to think on these things. He wants us to sit with this. I mean, you think about the heart of Jesus as the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. He wants his bride then to think on these things. You think of the Father and we're his sons and daughters. He wants us to think on these things. There's a lot of activity and glory in relation to preparation for what's ahead of us that we're reading of this morning and then that will be actualized one day soon, I believe. So he wants us to remember a description that is said no less than four times in these opening five verses. This new place, we call it heaven, this new Jerusalem. This new place is new. It's literally new. And here's the thing that's amazing. You can never say all things new, like the Lord continues to say, unless they get old to begin with. So he knows it's getting old. And the closer we get to his return, the older it gets. So new both in character and in the sense of recently made. Okay, he's talking about new of a different kind. Qualitatively different than first, not just chronologically new, but quantitatively of a new design, not just an improvement. That's the millennial reign. This is a new creation, a recreation all over again, right here in this portion of scriptures. The Lord wants us to get excited about these things. Stop, think about all of this, embrace, try to take in, try to grab a hold of what the Lord is saying to us. Everything is going to be new. And not just like new and then it's going to get old again, but it's going to be new and stay new. That's a unique feature of this city. Nothing in our lives is new when we get it and then stays new as it continues with us, whatever it would be, right? Eventually, it begins to fade away. Eventually, it begins to wear out. I believe that the longer we're there, the newer it gets. Because I take scriptures like Ephesians when Paul says it's going to take all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. I think that as we go into eternity, I believe that we are more enabled to apprehend the newness of it all and just continuously take more and more and more in, which just makes it newer and newer and newer versus getting older and older and older. I think the Lord's going to totally fascinate us. When we get there, people are like, what are we going to do for eternity? It hurts my brain. I think we're going to be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God and all of his preparation and what we're trying to take hold of here on this side of eternity that we can't even come close to. just the newness of the city, never going to get old, always going to remain new. I believe newer as time goes. And you know what's amazing about this? That work has already begun. That work has already begun in us. Old things have passed away. The old man, Paul says in another place, is perishing, 2 Corinthians 4. But he says the new man, which is within us, is being renewed day by day. So he's making us newer, a new creation in Christ, day by day. So you're actually like a type of this city. Jesus is making something new out of you every single day. Your old man, your old woman, who you were before Christ, it's passed away, it's perished. But in Christ, who you live in, who is your identity, Christ is your identity, you're becoming new every day. New, you go from glory to glory. So will the city, the new city of Jerusalem. We can't even grab this. This is beyond our intellect, but I believe the scriptures are clear on these things. Peter says that our inheritance, it fadeth not away. That was our Easter sermon this year. We broke that text apart in his opening chapter of his epistle. And these things here that are ahead of us in this city, none of them are ever going to wear out like they do in this present creation. We have something that's going to materialize. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us with this morning. I got a city waiting for you. It's going to be new. It's never going to wear out. It's never going to get old. It's actually going to get newer as time goes on. Then he goes on to say here in this verse, he says, John, tell them I'm making all things new. And then he says to John, you got to write this down. It's as though John gets distracted here. It's the third time that he's told this in the narrative. He must stop writing. His jaw's to the ground. And the Lord here said, like, lift his jaw back up and say, John, pick your pen back up, put it to the page, keep writing. And he tells him to keep writing, not for his sake, but for our sake. I'm indebted to John. I'm thankful that he listened and then he picked it back up and began to write these things down again. Because every week that I'm preparing to share with you these things, it's encouraging my soul. I can't wait to get with you to let it spill over because you were bombarded all week by the news. You were bombarded all week by COVID. I mean, I can't believe it's still such a central topic of conversation. It's just, you cannot get away from it. We had a family dinner on my wife's side last night and we were talking about this. And I was wondering before we began to talk about how long will it take before COVID gets brought up? How long will it take before the vaccine gets brought up? The mask gets brought up? I cannot believe that a year and a half later, like, you cannot have a conversation without it. And now that we're in October and cold and flu season has begun, apart from COVID, now all the more, because everybody's kids are out of school for 10 days if they got a symptom or whatever. It's just getting crazier. I don't know how we're going to continue in this state as a country. I don't know. Specifically as New York State, I don't know. It seems like it's getting wilder to me. So every week that I come to share God's word, I'm certainly not going to blitz through these chapters. Let's just hang with this. We're not in a, I mean, my goodness, if we gave such time to the bowls and the seals and the trumpet judgments, you don't think I'm going to give it to the new city of Jerusalem? I mean, all the more, let's just hang and sit with this. What are we in a hurry for? To go back out there and talk about COVID again? And something to shut up your nose to tell you if you're sick or not when you don't even have a symptom? I'm not doing any of that. I just want to hang with this. I mean, it's new. That's how I feel. So I'm thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit knew on October 3rd, 2021, 13 months after we started this narrative, I'm thankful that the Lord knew exactly what he had in his heart for this congregation when he said, John, write it down. We're not done. Write these things down. The church needs to hear. I'm going to make everything new, like it's going to be completely brand new. So write it down, because these words, unlike so many of the other words that we're bombarded with, these are actually genuine and dependable. These are unlike any other the words that people are being bombarded with. These are genuine and dependable words. There is a world coming where there will be no more sinning, where there'll be no more temptation. How about this? Ready for this one, saints? There'll be no more falling. Do you ever get exasperated by your falling? I make myself so mad. I can't even believe the areas I fall in still. And that might even be like too lenient. I don't even know if I fall. I just walk into certain things. I can't, there's a world coming where there'll be no more falling, walking, tripping, whatever you want to say. No more decay. Nothing wears out. Just all things will be new. He says these things are genuine and true. Man, we live on a noisy ball of dirt. And you gotta look far and wide to find any type of even glimpse of hope. But then we come to God's word and it's like all hope. You know, I mean, it's all hope. It's so good. I'm thankful. I was listening to the radio the other morning. I was dropping my daughter to school and I keep catching Greg Laurie. He's apparently recently have taught Revelation. He's doing it differently than we are. It's more of a flyover. But nonetheless, he's doing it. And he keeps advertising halfway through his segment, this commentary that he has written on Revelation. And apparently it's like a 400-page commentary. So if you've been lost my whole time through with you, then go get his commentary and maybe you'll actually understand the book a little bit better. But he was saying to the broadcaster who was interviewing him, he was saying, you know, I want Revelation, this commentary that I'm doing here, I want it to be different than what else is out there on the book. So much of the book, I was telling, you know, the people who are putting together it, the work for me here when I submitted my writing, I was saying to these guys, I said, listen, and their design, they're saying, you know, what do we do here for color scheme and for some type of graphic? He said, I don't want black and red. I don't want it to be like this dreary, frightful book. I feel like that's so much of the presentation, he said. Let's make the binding colorful. Let's make it like vibrant. It's a book of hope. And it just registered with me. That's how I, as a student, that's how I receive. Like one thing gets said, and that's all I need. Like I take that thing and then I go with it. And I was listening. I was like, man, that Lord, that's ministering to me because that bears witness with my spirit. Yeah, it's heavy. Yeah, it's dreary. The Antichrist and the bowl judgments, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, tribulation. Yeah, I understand all that. But the hope of glory divine that's woven all the way through, you know, that's extended to all of us immortal men, it's wonderful. It's delightful, I mean, to come to these things and to read of them. And that's what I'm wanting to encourage you in this morning. The Lord is saying, sit with these things for a minute. Don't just preach this, preachers. Teach this, teachers. Explain to my people what's being said here. Behold, stop. This is an aorist imperative. You've got to stop here and take in these very things. Everything's going to be brand spanking new. It's not a renovation. It's a recreation. It's going to be amazing. There's going to be no wearing out. There's going to be no sin, falling, decay. These words are genuine and true. The media overwhelms us. The whole world has become like a neighborhood because of the media. And we're just bombarded by global bad news. But the Lord says, not here, not in my house. Genuine and dependable words. He that sat upon the throne said these things. And the one that sat on the throne, verse 6, said to me, it is done. And I mean, for you Bible students, you probably know, like that's a phrase that is important through the New Testament. There's three great it is done or it is finished statements in the New Testament. The first one that comes to my mind is in John 19:30, one of the seven sayings on the cross of Christ where Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is paid in full. Then at Armageddon, here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, when the judgments are being unleashed, the judgments at that point are irrevocable. Remember, the word is given, it is done. And then here, thirdly and finally, at the dawn of eternity, a new world is set to be established here. The Lord says to John to write these things down, this is done. This is a done deal, which is wonderful. We can't mess it up. It's in place. It's going to happen. It's finished. There's a sense of finality here. This eternal state that waits for the believers, it's done. It stands complete. Literally, the definition is it begins to be. It begins to be. This new place of habitation for you and I in Christ, it is already, Jesus says, it began to be. It's already in motion. And this is a father saying this to his kids. He's saying, listen, I know you're tormented. The day and age that you're living in, I know that you're exasperated. I know that you're frustrated. I know that you're even, I think the best adjective for all of us is we're a bit lost. But he's saying this here, there's this eternal joy and peace and glory that is awaiting for you. It's all done. It's all in place. You don't have to worry about that. Life as you've known it 2 years ago, you were all wondering, will it come back? Is it coming back? You know, and there's conversation over that always. We don't really know. And I guess it really doesn't matter, because that's just the dash between our birth date and our death date. But our eternity, these things are done and established. The one on the throne said it. It can't be blundered. It can't be hindered. No one can stop it. This is what the Lord wants us to set our mind on today. Before the Bills game, before the Giants game, before the Yankee game, God help us, right before all of these things. And then we got to go back into another week. And it's crazy out there. But before we got to go back to another week, the Lord just says this: listen, your eternal habitation, it's all settled. Okay, so just let that kind of lift your soul a little bit. Let that lift your soul. Because the one who's saying this, and I'm just breaking the verses, that's all I'm doing. The one who's saying this, well, his description is worthy of you taking it seriously. He's the Alpha. You see it in your Bible, but you don't have to look at me. The Alpha, and he's the Omega. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that means? It means that he stands outside of history and outside of time. There is nobody else that you know that does that when he speaks. The one that is speaking here stands outside of history and outside of time. Let me say it to you differently. He was there before it all, and he will be there at the end of it all, still in control. Okay, that's the one who is speaking these things. He's the one who speaks the word of creation in Genesis and the word of consummation in Revelation. He's the first and he's the last. That's who's speaking this to us. I'm the Alpha and I am the Omega. In the Greek, there's two I's. It's emphatic. I, and then he repeats himself, I am. He wants us to know. Okay, so these heavy hitters that are controlling the world right now, the Lord says, hang on a second here. Okay, the earth, their greatest riches is where I put my feet up on top of. The earth's my footstool. I'm so thankful this morning. The English is good. I'm the Alpha and Omega, but that's not as strong as the Greek. I and I alone am the Alpha and the Omega. You see that? He repeats himself twice. He wants there to be an emphasis there of who's in control. That speaks of sovereignty. That speaks of his omnipotence. He's all-powerful God. There's nobody who's going to disrupt these plans. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. Nobody can stop this. No world coalition, no government power. Nobody can stop this. He and he alone, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. And then he does something again here in the language at the end of verse 6. He says, I and I alone. He does it again. It's strong there at the end of verse 6. He's making a distinction here from himself and all others. I will give is a gift. I will gift unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Just sit with this for a second. All who are thirsty, anyone thirsty this morning? I am very parched. But listen, here's what's beautiful. A lot of commentators, they take you right to John 4, John 7. I don't think it's the same thirst quench he's speaking of. In John chapter 4, remember there's that woman at the well? Remember Jesus goes and he meets there. He must needs go through the city of Samaria. The other guys go one way. He goes through Samaria. Remember he's sitting there hanging out. A lady comes by with her bucket to fill her water. Jesus starts a conversation with her. If you're wondering what's a good way to approach people to witness to them? Read John 4, mimic Jesus. It's incredible. Remember Jesus engages in conversation, asks for a drink, and she basically says, who are you asking a drink from? We're not supposed to be talking. This isn't appropriate here. And it turns into this wonderful dialogue between the two of them. And then ultimately it leads to him saying to her in the teen verses, I think around 13, 14, he says to her that if any man drink of me, he will never thirst again. Right? He offers her this drink that will satisfy her thirst, where she says, sir, I want that drink. And it leads into this conversation that would lead to her salvation. The drink that's offered in John 4 is a drink of grace. So is the drink in John 7 when Jesus says on that great feast day, if any man thirst, that's the only prerequisite, let him come unto me and drink of me, and out of his belly will flow torrents, rivers of living water. This he said, John says, in a parenthetical note there, of the Holy Spirit that would come for those who would believe, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come because Jesus was not yet glorified. Those that would believe unto salvation. So the drink in John 4 and the drink in John 7 is a drink of grace. This here is to only believers. That there was to unbelievers. This here is not a drink of grace. I suggest to you this is a drink of glory. If any man is thirsty for my glory, my kabod, my weightiness, everything that's otherworldly, everything that is eternal, everything that fadeth not away, everything that your soul has been longing for down there that you can never get a hold of because it's only up here. If any man is thirsty of my glory, let him drink freely. Isn't that incredible? There's a drinking of his glory that we're going to do for eternity that is going to just wow us and astound us. He's never going to get old to us. People are worried about that when they get married. What if he gets old to me? What if she gets old to me? How do you stay in a union for a lifetime? I mean, I've never been in a relationship where it doesn't get old. And we can't understand things like this. The Lord is never going to get old to us. His glory is going to sustain our thirst for all of eternity. I mean, what a future that's ahead of us. I and no one else will give you this drink that your soul is thirsty for. It's an invitation to the fountains of the water of life. That's what's in front of us here, and I love it. I love it that the Lord makes it so simple. He's like, if you're thirsty, drink. It isn't even like he says, if you're hungry, eat. Because when you eat, you got to chew. You ever been so tired you can't even chew? Seriously, have you? You ever seen a little kid? You're feeding them their dinner in their high chair, and we've had it happen with our four, you know. You're feeding them, and they're so tired at the end of a day where they fall asleep in between bites. And, you know, they got their bib on, it's dripping down their face. You know, they can't even, they don't have any energy left to even keep their eyes open for the next bite. Hasn't happened to me in 30-plus years. But, you see little children, it happens too. They can't even keep their eyes open any longer for the next bite. Because when the bite comes, maybe not for them, but for us, we have to chew. There's a little bit more involvement here. The Lord makes this so simple. He says, you don't have to do much. I mean, there is a participation, but all you really have to do is drink. You're not chewing. You're just drinking. The fountain of glory. And the more that we drink, the greater our thirst becomes. I want to say this morning to you, before we keep moving here through this verse, that this is an infinitely better thirst quencher than the cup that's offered by the harlot Babylon in the previous chapters. The cup of the world, that seductress, the world system that's got that wine swirling in the glass, that's seeking to entice us. This is such a better thirst quencher than that cup could ever be. Drinking and thirst. Man's needs, God's supplies. Really doesn't require for us to do much. I mean, there's action involved. Drinking's an action. But it's an action of receiving. It's not a lot of work. It's amazing. And I want to say one more thing to you, and then we'll move. You don't have to wash your face to drink. And this side of eternity, where we're still waiting, you know, for us to be before him, beholding his glory. You could drink with a dirty face, and he will wash you and cleanse you and fill you. It's done. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I will give, and I alone am the only one who can give anyone that is truly thirsty of the fountain of the water of life. It's freely. It's where we get our word gratuity from. It's gratis in the Greek. It's a gift. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. Undeservedly is a great translation, if that's your Bible translation. Undeservedly. That's the whole thing of heaven. It's all undeservedly. He says, he that overcometh, the only way we overcome, we learn this in chapter 12, verse 11, is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Him that overcometh, it's going to speak to us here in verse 7 of inheritance. It's the first time in Revelation where it's spoken of in this way. We are going to inherit all things. And listen, the Lord says again, another statement for the first time, I will be his God and he shall be my son. That's a very specific word that is used here. John doesn't use this word for son anywhere else. in any of his writing. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The only place he uses this word "hulios" is right here in Revelation chapter 21. It's speaking of the oldest son that would inherit. It's speaking of the son that would be an heir to all that was his father's. It's a very intimate term. So the Lord is saying, stop, think on these things, slow your pace. What are you anxious for? To go talk about COVID again? What are you anxious for? To go out there and talk about temporal pleasures? Listen to what's in front of you. You shouldn't be bored with these things. Listen to what's in front of you. I'm on the throne. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm speaking this to you. I told John to write it down. He was already taking it in. It wasn't for his benefit. It's for your benefit. Don't complain about a dreary week when you're not leaning into what's going out right now. The one who will fill your cup on this side is going to fill your cup on that side. Here of grace, there of glory. He's speaking something to us very specifically and pointedly here. He's being faithful to fulfill prophetic words in Hebrews, in Peter, in Romans, when he says that he is the heir, will make us co-heirs, joint heirs with him. And all that is his will be ours. That's a fulfillment of it right here. Connect the dots in your Bible, please. Please write these things down in your column, on your notes. Be encouraged by this. Romans 8 is fulfilled. 1 Peter 1 is fulfilled. Hebrews 1 is fulfilled. There's all sorts of fulfillment in this verse. The Lord is saying, I love you as much as I love the Son of God as my sons and daughters of God. Fulfillment of John 17. I'm going to give you everything that is his. I'm going to give it to you too. I'm going to have him. There's going to be a sharing of it. He that is the heir is going to share with those who are the co-heirs, the joint heirs of Christ. All things are going to be yours as an inheritance, as sons and daughters, as hulios. Never been used before. Save for right here. This is the pastoral purpose of John coming out here, the shepherding heart of the Lord. Everything here is fading, perishing. We don't know what's going to happen with our money in the bank account. We don't know what the IRS is going to do now. We don't know what's going to happen with the currency. We don't know what's going to happen with the mandates. We don't know if we're going to be able to fly and go on vacation when the snow starts flying soon. We don't know if we're going to have freedom still. We don't know how communistic we're going to become. We don't know anything. But then we come to these pages of scripture, and it's absolutely certain. The words are genuine and dependable, and the Lord timed this perfectly for us. It's current events. It's amazing. You're going to be my son, my daughter, and the Lord here is going to have it the way he's always wanted it. Fellowship. His desire to live with us, it's going to be perfectly consummated there in glory. And it's crazy when you think on all of the energy we spend now seeking to push him away at times. And all he's trying to do is get close. Now, as we close verse 8, it's not an easy verse, but it's God's word. It's adversative to all the things we've read. You notice here verse 8 begins with but. It's the great contrast, okay? Remember, it's their part in contrast to our part, okay? Notice here what he says. He says, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and the liars, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. The burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second eternal death. Okay, not annihilation, but just this constant place of torment. The abominable. He's speaking here of unnatural sins, abominations, things of that sort. Murderers. Speaking about people who have killed. You think of all those who will be lumped into this group, who did not. Refused the mark of the beast, but participated in the killing of those who did. The murderers, the whoremongers. It's a word that we get our word pornos from. It's speaking about any sexual activity outside of a husband and a wife in a marriage union. I'm just being a heralder. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Okay, that's what a whoremonger is. Any sexual contact outside of marriage. Sorcerers, that's where we get our word pharmakia from, which is very insightful when you go into a study on these things. Source of drugs, potions, but it also has enwrapped in the definition magic, astrology, voodoo. It's all wrapped up in that word sorcery. Idolaters, the whole world that is not in Christ at this time, right previous to this new city descending, will be worshiping the image of the beast that the false prophet had set up. Notice here it says, the list is continuing, and it closes here with all liars. You know, you think about that, the false prophet, false teachers, people who are on the scene preaching something other than Jesus. They're all lumped into this group. But if you notice here, one thing that I did is I skipped over the opening description of the fearful, and in the language, fearful and unbelieving are a part of each other. It's not supposed to be fearful and then unbelieving. They're one and the same. They go together. What it's suggesting is the fear of trusting in Jesus because what people are going to think so that you are the unbelieving, which I would say to you is the only real sin, even out of the remaining sins, that could keep you out of heaven. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the description of who we once were before Christ is almost identical to this, but the blood of Jesus was sufficient to wash us and to cleanse us from all of our sins. So none of these things beyond fearful and unbelieving are really what send you to hell, but rather unwilling to repent over these things is. The fearful and the unbelieving. Fear of trusting Jesus, what people are going to think of me. I don't know if I can believe that I'm saved by faith. It seems too simplistic. It seems too outrageous. I don't know if I can really believe that Jesus forgives, so therefore I'm not really going to ask. I mean, that's what's going to keep people from inheriting this city, this new city of Jerusalem. What I'm saying to you is that the only sin that's unpardonable is unbelief. That's the only sin that's unpardonable. And you think about the consequences. These people will never behold what John had his jaw to the ground over that he was beholding. They're never going to see these things because they were not willing, not that they couldn't, but that they wouldn't believe. And so therefore, the rest of the list is a description of the sins that they died in as a result of their unbelief. If it weren't for our belief in Jesus Christ, we could be lumped into that group. Because Jesus said, if you even got anger with somebody, you're guilty of murder. How many of us are on our way to hell right there? Jesus said, I'll get you all right now if you didn't raise your hand. Watch this. Jesus said, if you even lust in your heart or your mind over somebody who's not your spouse, you're guilty of adultery. Don't even try to say that's never happened. Because then you lied, and then you committed, you're a liar now, and you're part of that group anyways. Because of Jesus stepping into our lives and us believing and receiving, we drank, that's all we did. It's not much, but it's still a response. Hey, listen, if any man thirsts, let him drink. The only prerequisite to coming to Jesus is just be thirsty and drink. But if you say, yes, I'm so thirsty, but you never drink, well, then you remain in these things. But if you come to Jesus and you drink, very little response, I mean, really that it requires. Just Jesus, I believe you in my heart, so my actions are demonstrating that I believed you. And I drink and I believe and receive, I'm signed, sealed, and I'm soon to be delivered. That's amazing. And the invitation still goes out even today. I think that that's, because you come to a verse like this and you think, well, geez, Lord, I wish it weren't there. It's been nice the last few weeks. No Satan, no demons, no bowl judgments, no trumpet seal judgments, no dreariness, Lord. It's been nice, but then all of a sudden, here we are on our way to the description of the new city. Next week, we get the measurements and the stones and the foundations and the gates. We get some fascinating things, and then all of a sudden, you got to throw this one back in there, and I think it's because the Lord just wants to remind the congregation this morning that if anyone is still yet to believe on the name above all names, that today's the day to change your eternal destiny. Right now in this place, before it's too late. Because these people can't do that in this state. It's too late. And the only thing that keeps them out of heaven is not that they could not believe, but that they would not believe. I believe that Jesus wants everybody to be saved. But I don't think that everybody will be saved. There's a lot of bad teaching out there that in the end, everybody will end up in glory. We're all sons and daughters of God. That's not true. You've got to be born into the family. We're not all sons and daughters of God. I really don't like when people say that. We're all image bearers. We were all created in his image, and his desire is that we would all be a part of his family and take a seat at his table, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt. But you got to be born into a family. You come to my house after second service and you sit in one of my kids' spots or my spot, we're all going to look at you like, what are you doing? It will be very awkward for you and for us, ultimately for you. But if you're born into the family, if Sean and I had another baby, and he was born or she was born into the family, well, then we would make a seat at the table. The only way that you're a part of the family of God is by being born again of God's Spirit, which is your spirit bearing witness with God's Spirit that you're a sinner and that Jesus is Savior. We got a picture again of thirsty and thirst quencher. Sinner, thirsty, Savior, thirst quencher. We're a perfect match. I'm thirsty, you got the goods. What do I got to do? Just open your mouth and let him squirt it in. Let him start to give you that drink that your soul is thirsty for. First, a drink of grace, and one day, a drink of glory. You see that? But if you say, I'm thirsty, but I don't care, I don't want that drink, I want a different drink, well, then that's your prerogative. We were both thirsty, but one drank, one didn't. You see that? This is very fair. So I believe that God wants all to drink, to come, to believe. I believe that he makes faith an opportunity for everybody. That's my conviction. I believe that right now, if you're in this place and you've yet to give your life to Jesus, his Spirit is telling you that these are words of truth, but you got to do something with it. You got to activate it. It's just like if you have a cell phone and it has everything that you need for it to work, but you don't call the number to activate it. Well, then that's no one's fault but yours. There's no reason for it not to work and to be activated, but you got to do a little bit here. And my goodness, when you activate a phone, it's really not that laborious. You just kind of call a number. At least that I haven't gotten a new phone in years, but at least that's what you used to do. You hit a few keys and it's over with. You got to activate the faith. It's like Jesus puts it right out there and all you have to do is just respond to it. But if you never respond to it, he says in the middle of our destiny, of our part, here's what your part will be. It's totally fair. You can't say as you're on your way down, no one told me, I had no clue. Yeah, he said that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, and there's no sin that's greater than the blood-washing power of God. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, all that can be redeemed. The only thing that can't be redeemed is unbelief. You gotta take that with you today, because there's a lot of nonsense being said of the church that we're against these people and we're against those people and these people aren't welcome here and those people. Hang on a minute here. I stand with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Anybody who's thirsty can come. Anybody who's hungry can come. We're not prejudiced to any group. We don't think that our sin stinks less than their sin stinks. It all stinks. The only thing, let me be so clear, don't speak for me, let me speak for myself. The only thing that Calvary Chapel of the West Side believes is unpardonable is unbelief in Jesus Christ. Everything else can be redeemed and everyone else can be restored. Amen? If you're here today and you want to respond to the gospel, you say, well, I want that. I'm thirsty and I want to drink. If that's you here today, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand to Jesus. Before I close this in prayer, the worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. I think it's fair to give you an opportunity to contemplate what you might do. So they're going to move through a portion of the song, and they'll pause halfway through, and I'm going to call for a response. I'm going to say, is anybody here thirsty? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say so nobody's caught off guard. I want you to have a minute to think it through. I'm going to say, is anybody here thirsty? Is anybody here tired of drinking of the water sources of this world? Has anybody not made their calling and election sure in Jesus? Like, is anybody confused of which group they're in? Will this be my part or will that be my part? If that's you at all today, I'm going to call on you to respond. I'm trying to be very clear. There's a lot of confusion a lot of times of what goes on. This is not a recommitment. This is not a getting filled with God's Spirit. This is, I need to know that I know that I drank of the right source, the source of God's grace. I need to make sure that I know that I know that my part is the new city of Jerusalem, not this place of eternal torment. You need to make it sure. You need it, why God's Spirit is putting it in front of you and it's making any bit of sense to you, you need to act on that. This is your part. It doesn't require a lot of action, but it requires some action. You've got to do something. You can't just have Jesus do it all for you. He can't. He's done all that he could do for you without invading your free will. So I'm calling for a response. I'm preaching for a decision. I'm asking you in just about 3 minutes to respond to the gospel, to the heralding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor. It's gratuity. It's a gift. You did nothing to earn it. The Lord's just here in this place, like we sang moments ago, extending his hand to you. He's extending his hand to you. If you're young, if you're old, there's no discrimination. You just simply, the only prerequisite is thirst. I'm thirsty. That's all you really need to know, that you are a sinner that is thirsty. And Jesus is a Savior, the Savior, that is the thirst quencher. So in about a minute or two, I'm going to call you to respond and repeat after me out loud in a prayer. And Jesus' promise is that if you do that, that he will profess you before his Father and angels and all the host of heaven. So think it through if you've never made that commitment. We'll give you an opportunity in just a minute or two.